From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Matthew 27 and verse 51. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. No mean miracle was wrought in the rending of so strong and thick a veil, but it was not intended merely as a display of power. Many lessons were herein taught us. The old law of ordinances was put away, and like a worn-out vesture, rent and laid aside. When Jesus died, the sacrifices were all finished, because all fulfilled in Him, and therefore the place of their presentation was marked with an evident token of decay. That rent also revealed all the hidden things of the old dispensation. The mercy seat could now be seen, and the glory of God gleamed forth above it. By the death of our Lord Jesus, we have a clear revelation of God. For he was not as Moses, who put a veil over his face. Life and immortality are now brought to light, and things which have been hidden since the foundation of the world are manifest in him. The annual ceremony of atonement was thus abolished. The atoning blood, which was once every year sprinkled within the veil, was now offered once for all by the great high priest, and therefore the place of the symbolic rite was broken up. No blood of bullocks or of lambs is needed now, for Jesus has entered within the veil with his own blood. Hence, access to God is now permitted, and is the privilege of every believer in Christ Jesus. There is no small space laid open through which we may peer at the mercy seat, but the rent reaches from the top to the bottom. We may come with boldness to the throne of the heavenly grace. Shall we err if we say that the opening of the Holy of Holies in this marvelous manner by our Lord's expiring cry was the type of the opening of the gates of paradise to all the saints by virtue of the Passion? Our bleeding Lord has the key of heaven. He openeth and no man shutteth. Let us enter in with him into the heavenly places, and sit with him there till our common enemies shall be made his footstool.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder sorrows, he made them his very Father's love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful for me.
In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a publication entitled, "The Case for United Prayer." Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lamphere. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer. On today's program, Dr. Cairns will conclude a message called "The Holy Logic of Free Grace," part of this series in the Epistle to the Romans. The text is verses 12 and 13 of chapter 8, in which the Apostle Paul shows the result of a person's having been justified by faith in Christ. Because a believer in Christ has been delivered from the damnation of sin, he feels an obligation to live as sinless a life as possible. In this sense, the believer is a debtor to God's grace and mercy. As Dr. Cairns has emphasized, justification leads to holiness. Having been justified, the believer is not to be ruled by the flesh. Only the Holy Spirit has the right to rule the Christian's life. Part of this governing action is leading the believer to mortify, that is, to put to death the evil deeds of the body. Herein lies the meaning of our sanctification. Ultimately, mortification of the flesh leads to heaven, for the text declares, "If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live eternally." Now Dr. Cairns concludes this message called "The Holy Logic of Free Grace."
The tenses of the verbs of the New Testament are very, very important. And when Paul here deliberately uses a present continuous in this command, He's talking about not an instantaneous decision that leads to a battle finished where there's no more struggle. He's talking about a constant warfare in the holiest of men against the constant operation of the flesh and the world and the devil. We have got to be constantly on guard, constantly applying the gospel, constantly cutting off the life supply to the flesh. John Owen said, the mortification of indwelling sin remaining in our mortal bodies, that it might have life and power to bring forth the works or deeds of the flesh, is the constant duty of believers. In Colossians 3, Paul takes this up. And he starts off by telling you one way a Christian's supposed to live. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. I'm not preaching in Colossians 3 tonight, but I will stop there and say this. This is the problem in so many Christians' lives. Christians say, I want to stop this. I want to stop that. I want to stop the other thing. I want to get the victory over this. I want to get the victory over that. That's all very good. But there's something else here. Paul is saying you're risen with Christ. You're justified. You're united to Christ. So what do? If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. I have quoted at various times the high-sounding but very, very insightful title to a sermon that Thomas Chalmers, the great Scottish theologian and preacher, once preached. He preached a sermon. I could see you all jumping up for joy if I announced this is my sermon title for next Sunday. On the expulsive power of a new affection. Stop and think of it, though. The expulsive power of a new affection. Set your affections where they ought to be. And you'll find if your affections are taken up with the Christ who loved you and gave himself for you, the affection that Christ fills your heart with will expel the very things that you're so much in need of overcoming. See, it's impossible to walk with God. It's impossible to have the heart filled with the affection of things above and serve the things on earth. That's where it starts. Then he says, for you are dead. That's your justification. You died and your life is hid with Christ in God. And Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also be with him and appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What does he mean? Deal with your body that you do not commit these sins. In many ways, it seems a tragedy that Paul has to talk about such sins in a Christian church. And in some ways, I'm very glad that the Christian church was launched into a heathen society where they had to face wickedness in its rawest form. If that were not the case, we were left with a Bible that didn't deal with these things, how on earth would we ever deal with the society we have to live in today? He says, mortify your members, mortify your body on the earth, that it does not commit what? Fornication. How often he comes back to the moral. Fornication. The Greek word is porneia. Not just adultery. May include that. But it also includes bestiality. Sodomite perversion. I personally believe that it includes what man just slough off as pornography. Vile, filthy, perversion, moral corruption of a vicious nature. Mortify your body, members of it, the eyes, the ears, the tongue. Mortify your body, that it never falls into that uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, evil lusts. Then he adds this, and covetousness. Covetousness. The last of the commandments is the commandment that says you're not to covet. And if you were to start at the 10th commandment, you could work your way back. And it's the breach of that that leads to the breach of every other one. Because covetousness is idolatry. Put these things to death. Put them to death. As Paul put it in Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I want to be honest with you. I'm going to be brutally frank with you. And this is true. I look back at my own life and I find this is true of me. It's true of you. We come piously saying, Lord, I want victory here. I want victory there. But all the time you're making provision for the very thing that you say you want victory over. I often tell people, they say, I want to stop smoking. Well, get rid of the packet of cigarettes in your pocket. That's where you start. You're never going to get victory over cigarettes while you have 40 of them in your pocket. I always remember what my dad says the night that he got saved. He was a chain smoker. He smoked 60 cigarettes a day. He had no background in the gospel. He had nobody to instruct him. When he came to Christ that night, there was a real work of grace done in his heart. And the very first thing he did was to take the remainder of the 60 cigarettes and what were there for the next day and put them in the fire. That it didn't give them to anybody else because they shouldn't be smoking either. Was there a struggle? Yes, there was a struggle. But you're not going to get victory with them sitting in your pocket. The alcoholic's never going to get over his booze while he keeps a bottle of whiskey in the house. And you're never going to be morally pure while you keep access to filth, whether it's in your computer or your television screen or the books you read or the magazines you read or anything else. And you're not going to do any of it unless you set Christ before you. Make provision spiritually, but you're not making provision for the flesh. I have gone way over time. I'll finish with the connection that there is between holiness and heaven. If you mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. The implication is if you don't, you'll be damned. And that has caused some to deny that Paul is really saying that there's cause and effect here. Now, it is true that you're not saved because of your holy life. You're not saved because of how you've mortified the deeds of the body. You're saved because of the merits of Christ applied to you by the Holy Spirit of God. But still, there is a cause and effect here. Lloyd-Jones didn't like that idea of cause and effect, so he said, this is really a statement of means and end. Actually, that doesn't carry you anywhere because the means are the cause of the end. I mean, if you throw a stone and it breaks a window. Let me now take you through different types of causes. The moving cause may be your hatred of the person who lives in the house. The efficient cause is the force with which you throw the missile. You can't blame a stone for breaking a window. Stones do not have will. But it is nonetheless the instrumental cause. This is what Paul is talking about here. It's through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the body. That's the efficient cause. The power of the Holy Spirit. But how does the Holy Spirit work in bringing men to heaven? To use the words of Isaiah 35, he brings them along the highway of holiness. The highway of holiness. That's the way to heaven, the highway of holiness. Now that's the word of the Holy Ghost. That's not my description. How does Jesus Christ, our Savior, put it? In Matthew chapter 7, he talks about a straight gate and a narrow way. That's the highway of holiness. And that's the way that the Savior leads, so that there is a connection of cause and effect, of instrumental cause. How does the Holy Spirit lead His people to heaven? He leads them the way of holiness. So if you never have walked on the highway of holiness, the Holy Spirit hasn't done a work. You may trip in that way. You may fall flat on your face in that way. But you'll say, like Micah the prophet, chapter 7 of his prophecy, when I fall, I shall arise. 6, is it actually, his prophecy? Do not rejoice against me, O mine enemy. Satan, you think I've fallen and I'm finished? I'm on the highway of holiness. I will arise. That's the mark of a Christian. I will arise. I lament my fall, but I rejoice in the work of the Spirit who leads me in this highway to glory. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's the connection between holiness and heaven. It's the connection between holiness and happiness. You live. You see this? If you mortify the deeds of the body, the devil tells you, you'll have such a miserable life. If you say no to the flesh and this and this and this and this, you'll have a miserable life. Nonsense. The Holy Ghost says, you will live. And the great John Owen said that that was more than eternal life in the sense of going to heaven. And this is the principle he laid down, and I liked how he put it. The vigor and power and comfort of our spiritual life depends on the mortification of the deeds of the flesh. The vigor and power and comfort of our spiritual life depends on the mortification of the deeds of the flesh. Here's Paul's logic. You're Christians. Quite simply, live as Christian. That's it. You believe the gospel? Live according to the gospel. You're trusting Christ? Well, live by the faith of Christ. You're regenerated by the Spirit. You're indwelt by the Spirit. Then through the Spirit, make no provision for the flesh. The holy logic. Free grace. I trust the Lord will take this word on the supremely important subject of genuine sanctification and apply it to our hearts to make us genuinely holy. And if tonight finds you out of Christ, still in the flesh, governed by the flesh, I trust God will make you recognize it and convict you that you'll get to the place where you'll say, I must have Christ. I must have my justification and my sanctification and my total redemption.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.